book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As you're doing that, I'll say hello to those that are just joining us on our YouTube channel. We so much appreciate you worshiping along with us. Also those that are listening through our website, we appreciate you as well. And happy Father's Day to all of the dads out there and to all the dads in here. Amen. First Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to read a few verses, starting in verse 14. The Bible said, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, preaching. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss." Now, that tradition has been upgraded to a handshake. Okay? All right. Verse 18. "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You personally, you as an individual, you not only can know God's will, but you must know God's will personally. Otherwise, you're not going to be patient toward all men. You're not going to know what the good is that you're supposed to follow. You won't rejoice evermore. You sure won't pray without ceasing. You'll cease because you think you're not getting an answer. You won't give thanks in everything. You'll quench the Holy Spirit. You'll despise preaching and teaching. And you won't prove all things because you won't know what the measuring line is. You won't hold fast that which is good, and you won't abstain from all appearance of evil. How can you work at a job when your supervisor, your manager, does not give you a job description or train you on how the company wants you to do a particular job? So do you think that God would require you to do a spiritual job that he's going to hold you accountable for and not tell you what it is and train you on how to carry it out? This is the training manual. This is the job description. This is the will of God. "Well, I just don't know what the will of God is." Read it, and you'll know. This is the first and the last will and testament of God, or the Old and New Testaments. A will is a written legal testimony of instructions on how I want my estate, my money and possessions to be disposed of following my death. so that the kids don't sell all the valuables for 50 cents at the yard sale and then throw the rest in the dumpster. The difference with God's will is that it's a living will. He reveals how he himself is going to dispose of his estate. His estate being the universe, heaven, the earth, and everything and everybody that he has created. And he reveals to individual what his intention and what his purpose is for each and every life. God does not have two wills or two testaments that are in opposition to one another. This Old and New Testament. The Old Testament was legally disannulled by the failure of the second party, Israel, to carry out the provisions of the first will and testament that was stated in the covenant. So the Lord drew up a new will and entered into a new covenant, naming his son, Jesus Christ, as his heir. And his spirit, the Holy Spirit, as the executor. Then he rolled the old will and testament into the new one, where it found its fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. So all that are in Christ, in salvation, are forever in the new eternal covenant of the will and testament of God the Father. So the new covenant can never fail because it's founded on God the Father and on God the Son. The way we enter into it is by entering into Jesus Christ. Now, go back to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Let's see the big picture about the will of God. You see, if you get the big picture, you'll get the little ones. You see, if you carry out and obey God's will that's clearly given here in the Bible, then it's easy to carry out God's will that's not specifically named. You see, we want a map. And we want it to be very specific. All right, go here, go to the left, go two steps, go to the right, marry this person, work at this job, eat this today, go over here today. We want those specific things. Why would we need faith? You see, we would just be acting entirely without any free will. We would be pre-programmed, which is what God could have done. But then if you're pre-programmed to love someone, is it really love? But if I choose you to love, then it's love. That's what God wants. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. He said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom that shall stand forever. It's being formed right now, one by one, in heaven. The kingdom of heaven. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, when the Lord is teaching on the subject of prayer, he gives us a template, an outline to help us when we pray publicly or privately. He did not intend this to be memorized and recited back to him in vain repetitions, thinking that that is the extent of prayer. No. But he does reveal an important truth in this model about God's overall will. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. God's will is done perfectly in heaven. Now, what takes place in Revelations chapter 19 and 20? The kingdom of heaven comes to earth. Thy kingdom come. And when that comes, the will of God will be done on earth the same that it was done in heaven. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever, Revelation 11, 15 says. Then when the 1,000 years are fulfilled, and the purpose that God has for the kingdom and the removal of the curse, so that life on earth takes place as he originally intended it for take place in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. When that's fulfilled and done, then God rolls this old kingdom into the new kingdom after the final separation takes place at the end of Revelation 20. And then John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. He said, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And it'll never, ever go away. That's where everything is headed. That's where everything is moving. America is not the kingdom. The church is not the kingdom. The church is the bride. The bride is going to assist the groom when he enters into his kingdom, and the bride will help dress the garden as Eve did with Adam. The Antichrist system that's being assembled presently is also not the kingdom. And 7 years after the rapture of the church, after the catching away, after the removal of the church, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of Jesus Christ. God's ultimate will is the advancement of his kingdom and his glorification in all things. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So when it's time to make a decision, the first question to ask is, will this glorify God? Will this
advance God? Will this honor God? Will this please God? Will this contradict anything that's in His Word? Now, who's going to do that? Who's going to advance His kingdom and glorify Him and honor Him? Who's going to be the ones who are in the kingdom? 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God offers you the way to glorify Him forever in His eternal kingdom through the salvation that is only through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is His will. His will is for you to be born again, to be reconciled with Him through Jesus Christ. Because that is what delivers you from the penalty of sin and the carrying out of that sentence at this separation in Revelation 20. God's kingdom is going to come along with His eternal glorification, whether you want it to or not. But whether you want to be in it depends entirely upon you. You can continue to have nothing to do with God or with His will or purpose until that becomes something that you will do for all of eternity without end. In a place of separation that's described in very understandable terms as a lake of fire, a bottomless pit, outer darkness, a place of gnashing of teeth, and of endless suffering and torment. God says, that is not My will for you. But your will is free to choose that. So just continue resisting God's will. Follow your own will. Resist any efforts from the Holy Spirit to draw you to Christ and to be saved. And you will choose that on your own free will. And you will never, ever be able to blame God for shutting you out of heaven. That's your choice. You do so against the will of God. For those who have chosen God's will of repentance and salvation, why would you not continue to choose God's will? That's been the point of our present series that we bring to a conclusion today. We've been working from our theme text of Joel chapter 2, verse 28, of young men seeing visions and old men dreaming dreams, which we've defined from related scriptures as seeing from God's word what His will is. A vision is something you see. And dreams are events that take place that are outside of your control. You can't control what you dream. Have you ever been in a nightmare and you say, boy, I want this to stop? Doesn't. That perfectly illustrates the providence of God in working out His will. You see, God's will after salvation is that we be conformed to Jesus Christ. That we be changed, that we be corrected to be like Him. That's called sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3 says that's the will of God. And how God works that will out. It's an amazing thing to see. It's an amazing thing to experience, is it not? Look back at your own life, at the decisions you would have chosen had not God intervened. And sometimes God didn't intervene to teach you a hard lesson.
We've been using events in the life of Joseph to illustrate this. And we've seen 6 points so far. Number one, a dream is beyond our control. Number two, a dream is beyond our understanding initially. Now, after it takes place, we see perfectly how it worked out. Number three, the details of a dream are revealed gradually as we walk with Him. Number four, a dream has given that God has given you will be disliked by others. Number five, a dream does not unfold like you think it will. And then number six, a dream involves temptation and testing through adversity. And now number seven, and the last one, a dream will be fulfilled by God in His time. A dream will be fulfilled by God in His time. Genesis chapter 37, verse 6. Genesis chapter 37, verse 6. Follow along with me. And he said, verse 6, he said unto them, to his brother, Joseph to his brothers, hear, I pray you, this dream which I've dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Chapter 42, verse 6. Chapter 42, verse 6. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. God's will and word will be fulfilled by God in His time. Count on it. Who are they ultimately bowing down to? The authority and the will of God. One day, Philippians 2 verse 10 says, every knee shall bow, just like Joseph's brothers did, to the will and to the authority of God. Again, remember that the throne of Egypt is not the fulfillment of the vision of God's will that He gave Joseph when he was still in his father Jacob's house. The purpose of the telling of the life of Joseph, the truth of that is not to teach us to be faithful and God will put you on a throne and make you rich and famous. Remember, Joseph is in the wrong house. He's in the wrong land. He's wearing the wrong robe. He's serving the wrong people. He has the wrong name. He has the wrong wife. And he has the wrong religion. God's covenant is tied to the land that He promised to Abraham and to his descendants in Canaan, not Egypt. Chapter 45, verse 4. Chapter 45, verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. This is after he tested to see whether God produced repentance or not, specifically in Judah. And he tested Judah with Benjamin. And you can read the story, not now, but after the service. Judah stepped up
And he said, no, I am surety for Benjamin. He passed the test. Then Joseph revealed himself. Chapter 45, verse 4. Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Boy, how'd you like to be there and take a photo of that face that they were making? Verse 5, now therefore, listen to this. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity on the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. That's the fulfillment. That God's covenant people would not be destroyed by the famine, and specifically Judah. The promised seed. So that David, the promised seed, should be born. So that Jesus, the promised seed, should be born. And save his people from their sin. God's providence to carry out his will in Joseph's life. It carried Joseph to people and to places that he would have never gone had he followed his own will and resisted God's. He was carried to the pit, to slavery, to injustice, to prison, to adversity, to famine, and to the wisdom to prepare for it by carrying him to a Gentile throne. What a picture of Jesus Christ, who suffered the contradiction of sinners, the cruelty and the death on the cross, the grave, but then the resurrection and the ascension to the throne, to save his people from the destruction of the famine of sin. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Where you need to go right now is to Christ. Lost person, flee to Christ for repentance and salvation. Saved person, flee to Christ. I beg you by the mercies of God that you would present your bodies, your life, your will, your plans as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to him, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life. Father, we thank you this morning for this life of Joseph, which has so served to clarify and to picture the truth of your will that's being worked out in our lives. Lord, we're missing out on so much because we keep insisting that our will would be done instead of yours. And Lord, if we're saved, Lord, your will be accomplished in us, either to further your kingdom and advance your glory through our obedience, or to further your kingdom and advance your glory by our disobedience and what that disobedience produced in our life as a negative teaching and warning to others not to repeat it. Lord, my prayer this morning is that we would be positive examples of what it is to follow your leading and your will one step at a time, so that others would come to know you as Savior, so that others could be brought into the church, so that others could be discipled, so that those others would then be able to go out and do the same thing. And may we influence other people by following your will in your word, by not quenching your Holy Spirit, in order that your presence would be manifested through our speech and through our actions and through our works. Lord, that in everything we would give thanks to you, knowing that you're working all things together for good, for your purpose and for your glory and for your will. Father, this morning, may we come to you as Joseph's brothers came to the throne. May we this morning bow our knee in submission to the authority of your word and your will. We ask in Jesus' name. Let's all stand, every head bowed.